All right, then. Now is the time to open our Bibles together once again. To the book of Acts, chapter 24, and verse 17. Acts 24, 17, for our study in the Word of God this morning. Acts 24, 17 will be found on page 1183 if you're using the church Bible and need a little help in finding Acts 24 and verse 17. This morning's date is October 29th, 2023, if you're listening to our recording many years from now. And our text is going to begin in Acts 24, 17, and go on down to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And the title of this morning's message is A Crooked Judge Almost Gets Saved. A Crooked Judge Almost Gets Saved. And we begin with the story of a divorce court judge who told a man, "I'm awarding everything to your wife in this settlement. Any questions?" And the man said, "Yes, I have a question. If I said you were an incompetent moron, what would you do?" The judge said, "Well, I'd hold you in contempt of court and put you in jail for 5 days." And the man said, "What if I thought you were an incompetent moron?" The judge said, "Well, I couldn't do anything about that because there's no law against thinking something." And the man replied, "In that case, I think you're an incompetent moron." Then there's the man who was arrested for public intoxication. And the judge said, "You've been brought here for drinking." The drunk said, "All right, let's get started." Well, speaking of judges, here in our text in Acts 24, the Apostle Paul is on trial before a Roman judge named Felix, a man who history says was a crooked judge. Some unsaved Jews had charged Paul with coming to Jerusalem to cause trouble. And in the opening verse of our text, Paul tells the judge the real reason he came to Jerusalem. In verse 17, he says, "Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Paul told Felix that he actually came to Jerusalem to bring offerings and alms to the Jewish Kingdom Church in Jerusalem. And that word alms is the Bible word for money that's given to the poor. The Apostle Paul had collected money from the Gentile churches that he'd established, and he had come to Jerusalem to deliver it. And you know, if Paul had been worried about defending himself in court that day, he could have proven that that's why he came to Jerusalem. All he was really concerned about was sharing the gospel with that judge and with his accusers. But if he wanted to, he could have proved that he'd gone to Jerusalem to bring those alms and offerings. All he would have had to do was point to an epistle that he had written a year earlier, where he told the Romans in Romans 15, 25 and 26, "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints, not to cause trouble, for it hath pleased them of Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem." So as you can see there, Paul was on record as saying he was going to Jerusalem to minister to the poor saints there and not to cause trouble. And listen, by that time, copies of the Epistle of the Romans had been widely circulated. And Paul could have asked God's people to bring those copies into court so he could enter them as Exhibit A in his trial and prove that he didn't go to Jerusalem to cause trouble. But Paul knew Felix was a crooked judge, and that it probably wouldn't have made any difference to enter that evidence. So I doubt he called for those copies to be brought. By the way, the reason Paul brought those alms to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem wasn't just to show them the love of Christ among the Gentile churches. It was also to show the love of Christ to the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, to get them to open their hearts to Christ. This was so important, Paul asked the Romans to pray about it in Romans 15, 25 to 31, where he wrote, "I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, and I beseech you, brethren, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God, that my service which I have for Jerusalem, the money I collected, may be accepted of the saints there in Jerusalem." Now, there you might be wondering, why would Paul have to ask them to pray that they would accept the alms? Why wouldn't they receive the money? Well, the answer has to do with simple human pride. Some people are too proud to accept help like that. So Paul asked the Romans to pray that the poor saints in Jerusalem wouldn't be too proud to accept it, so that the unsaved Jews could see that and get saved. You know, over the years, I've received help from God's people, and Pastor Jim is setting a really good example for us this morning in receiving it as well. Because you see, receiving help from God's people, that's still a good testimony to unbelievers when they see us helping each other, folks. Many years ago, my dad told me how impressed he was when a friend of his got help from his church when his son was born and he couldn't pay the hospital bill. I always wondered if maybe seeing that testimony might be one of the reasons that my dad got saved many years later when I watered the seed of that testimony by sharing the gospel with him. And by the way, that friend of his later went on to become a millionaire. Folks, the best of men need help every once in a while. So don't be too proud to accept it and testify to the world the love of God's people. Now, here we think the saints in Jerusalem did receive the alms from the Gentiles, because it says in Acts 21:15 and 17, "After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." Now, you may remember when we studied that passage, I said that those carriages there, they weren't the kind you ride in. Today, when you fly, the luggage you carry with you on the plane is called your carry-on baggage, right? It's luggage you carry on instead of checking so that the baggage handlers can carry it for you. And there in Acts 21, the Apostle Luke, who wrote those words, he went out of his way to mention those carriages. And the reason is because they were carriages full of money. Paul was bringing suitcases full of cash to Jerusalem. Well, I know I'd have been glad to see that if I were one of the poor saints in Jerusalem. And when it says that they were glad, it sure looks to me like Paul's prayers were answered and his service was accepted of the saints. But now, Paul had asked the Romans to pray about something else. Something we read in a fuller quotation of Romans 15, 30 and 31, where he asked the Romans to strive with me in your prayers for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service may be accepted. Paul asked them to pray that he'd be delivered from the unsaved Jews in Jerusalem, because they were always trying to kill him. And you know what? If you remember the story, he was delivered from the unsaved Jews who wanted to kill him. Just not like he thought he'd be delivered. When a mob of unsaved Jews tried to kill him, the Romans delivered him by arresting him. And I'm pretty sure that getting arrested was not the kind of deliverance that Paul had in mind. But it led to a good example of something Paul said in Ephesians 3, 19 and 20, where he said, "God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think." Because if you remember the story, after the Jews failed in their attempt to kill Paul with that angry mob that the Romans rescued him from, 40 of those unsaved Jews hatched a sneaky plot to try to kill him. But the chief captain of the Roman army heard about it, and in Acts 23:22-24 it says, "So the captain called 2 centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, and beasts, that they may set Paul and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.'" Well, how's that for answering Paul's prayer above what he asked for? God answered him by delivering him with an army of 470 hardened Roman soldiers who carried him safely away from those 40 guys trying to kill him. I'd call that doing exceeding abundantly above Paul could have asked or even thought to ask, wouldn't you? Now maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, that's all well and good for Paul, but is God able to answer my prayers exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think? And the answer is yes. But I remind you of how God delivered Paul from those 40 killers. He used Paul's nephew to save him. Paul's nephew overheard the plot, ratted him out to the Roman captain. And we saw that Paul's nephew was a believer. And that's how God answers prayer today, exceeding abundant above all we ask or think. He uses his people to do it. As we see in a fuller quotation of Ephesians 3, 19 and 20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? Some sneaky, miraculous? No. According to the power that works in us. God answers prayer today by using the power that works in us as we help each other. He's answered some of my prayers through you folks above what I thought he could have. So, when you pray for God's help, I hope you'll remember that God uses his people to help you. And that you'll accept their help when you need it. Because if you don't, you're working against the provisions of God. You're working against the way he provides help for you. And you don't want to be doing that. But here in our text, Paul went on to tell Felix what happened when he got to Jerusalem in verse 18, where it says, "Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult." Paul told Felix when he got to Jerusalem, he didn't gather a multitude of troublemakers to cause some kind of tumultuous trouble in the temple of Jerusalem. Instead, it says he purified himself in the temple with some Old Testament baptisms. But some unsaved Jews accused him of polluting the temple, as you see in your next reference in Acts 21, 27 and 28. The Jews of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, crying, "This is the man that brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." Now, there was a reason why the Jews of Asia were the ones who trumped up that false charge against Paul. It's because of what happened in Asia in Acts 19, 10 to 27. In Asia, Paul passed through Macedonia to go to Jerusalem. But a silversmith, which made idols, silver shrines for Diana, said, "This Paul has turned away much people, saying they be no gods which are made with hands." So that not only this, our business, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. When we studied that passage, we saw there were some unsaved Jews who were making those idols, folks. And Paul greatly damaged their business by saying there be no such a thing as gods made with hands. So it's no wonder that the Jews of Asia had it in for Paul. That might even be why Paul is specifying the Jews of Asia here as being the ones who accused him when he's talking to Felix. Because Felix, he might have heard how Paul hurt their business. Economic news got around, you know, in those days, just like it does today. And he would have known that the Asian Jews were just accusing him to get back at him. But if Felix was thinking of questioning the Asian Jews that day, he was out of luck. Because they didn't even bother to show up in court. As you see in verse 19 back in your Bible now, where it says of those Asian Jews who ought to have been here before the governor and object if they had anything against me. When those Asian Jews couldn't be bothered to show up in court, folks, that tells you that the only temple they cared about being polluted or despised was the temple of the false goddess Diana. But there were some other unsaved Jews in court that day testifying against Paul. When Leader read our scripture reading this morning, we saw back in verse 1 that Israel's high priests and the elders of the nation were there. And as we read on here, Paul issued those elders and the high priest a challenge in verse 20 when he told Felix, or else let these same here, the elders and the high priest, let them, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, let them say so. Now, those unsaved Jews were not idol makers. They knew the law of Moses forbade making graven images, right? And they were zealous of the law. Their problem with Paul is Paul's preaching grace, not law. We saw that those leaders, they weren't taking the 12 apostles to court because the 12 apostles were zealous of the law of Moses too. But now that the dispensation of grace had begun, the devil was after Paul for preaching grace. And still is. But now as we read on, we see that Paul did admit that he was guilty of one thing. In verse 21 he said, they can't say anything I did wrong, anything I did evil, except it be for this one thing I said, one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Now, back when Paul said that in front of their Jewish council, it caused a violent discussion to break out among the Jews, remember? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead, and the Pharisees did. So Paul admitted he was guilty of sparking that violent discussion there. But hey, it wasn't his fault that the Sadducees didn't believe in what the Bible says about resurrection. And he knew Felix would understand that he couldn't be held responsible for what they, how they decided to fight amongst themselves because of something he said. And we saw that the reason Paul was talking about resurrection to that Jewish council was so that he could start talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was one of the first things that a Jew has to believe to be saved from his sins. As Paul told the Jews in Romans 10:9, your next reference, where he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now here, I remind you, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel, right? Romans 9 is about Israel's past. Romans 11 is about Israel's future. But Romans 10, 9, Romans 10 is about Israel's present in the dispensation of grace. And the first thing a Jew has to believe to be saved in the dispensation of grace is that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Son of God. And the thing that proved he was God's Son was when he rose from the dead, as Paul also told the Romans in Romans 1, 3 and 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. You see, Israel's prophets predicted that their Messiah would rise from the dead. So when Jesus of Nazareth arose from the dead, it proved he was their Christ. Folks, Jews have to believe all of that before they can believe that Christ died for their sins. Now, that's led a lot of grace believers to think that you have to mention the Lord's resurrection every time you tell anybody that Christ died for their sins. You wouldn't believe how they fight about this. And it's just not true. In your next reference, in Romans 3:25, Paul talks about having what? Faith in his blood. He never says a word about having faith in his resurrection. How you present the gospel depends on who you're talking to, folks. I told you the story before, years ago, Things to Come missionary Ben Anderson told me he was in Thailand once, and he told a man, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the man said, who's Jesus Christ? Well, there's a guy that Ben had to do more than just tell him, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He had to start where Paul started when he met some people that never heard of Jesus Christ in Acts 14:15. Paul said, we preach to you that you should turn to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein. When Paul preached to men who'd never heard of Jesus Christ, he started by talking to them about how the God of the Bible is the one who created everything. And so he's the true God. And listen, that wasn't the only time he started his gospel message that way. Look at your next reference. He did it again among the sophisticated highbrow unbelievers in Athens. In Acts 17:23 and 24, he said, I found this altar when I got to town to the unknown God. Well, he said, let me tell you about that unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let me tell you about the unknown God. He made the world and all things therein, and so he's Lord of heaven and earth. But now listen. When Paul preached the gospel to Jews, he didn't have to start with creation. Because the Jewish Bible begins in Genesis 1:1 that says, in the beginning what? God created the heaven and the earth. And Jews read that and believed that. So with Jews, he didn't have to start with creation. With Jews, he had to start by reminding them that the resurrection of Christ proved he was God's Son. And the reason he had to start that way was because after the Lord rose from the dead, the unbelieving Jews tried to bury the story of his resurrection. You remember that? They knew what the resurrection proved. They knew it proved he was the Messiah. Let me read it to you. After they found the Lord's tomb empty, it says in Matthew 28:12-15, the elders gave large money to the soldiers guarding the tomb, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, instead of an angel coming, opening the thing to show that he was already risen from the dead. And then the elders told the soldiers, And if this come to the governor's ears, you know, you're Roman soldiers and you're supposed to guard the tomb. If this come to the governor's ears, we'll secure you. So, probably by bribing him too. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And then look, it says this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The leaders of Israel bribed the soldiers guarding the tomb to lie about what happened to the Lord's body. So most Jews in those days believed he hadn't risen from the dead. So he wasn't the Son of God. So in sharing the gospel with Jews, Paul had to start by talking about his resurrection. So do you. But listen, you wouldn't have to start with the resurrection when you're talking to a Roman Catholic, because he already believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he already believes he rose from the dead. The bottom line is, when you share the gospel with somebody, you have to listen to what they say and share the gospel according to what they know and what they don't know, like Ben Anderson had to do. But back in our text here, when Paul mentioned the resurrection of the dead, that is as far as the judge let him go. Because it says in verse 22, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them." So he could get the ball in the second half, right? Football players? Little football joke there. "He deferred them, and he said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come, well, then I'll know the uttermost of your matter.'" As soon as Paul starts talking about dead people rising up out of the grave, Felix cuts him off for a couple of reasons. First, it was because pagans like him didn't believe that dead people could rise from the dead, as you see in Acts 17:32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "Oh, yeah, we'll hear you again of this matter sometime." Those pagans thought it was ridiculous to believe that dead people could rise. So that's as far as they let Paul get there in Acts 17. And that's as far as Governor Felix let Paul get here in chapter 22. But there was another reason why Felix cut Paul off here and didn't let him go any more than talking about the resurrection. It was to prevent a riot from breaking out among the Jews who were there to testify against him. Follow me a minute. Verse 22 says that Felix had more perfect knowledge of that way, which is what the followers of Christ were called, right? After the Lord said what he said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Felix had a more perfect knowledge of that way than your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill Roman judge. So where did he get it? Where did he get that more perfect knowledge of the Lord's way? Well, in your Bible, look back at what Paul said about Felix across the page in verse 10 there. "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge to this nation, I'm cheerfully answering for myself.'" Felix had judged Israel for enough years to know that followers of that way believed the Lord had risen from the dead. But those years also taught him that the Sadducees didn't believe that the dead can rise. So the other reason Felix stops Paul right there when he starts talking resurrection was to keep another riot from breaking out right there in his courtroom. And to keep it from happening, according to verse 22, he banged his gavel and he said, "Court's dismissed until the arresting officer comes and we hear from him, Chief Lysias." And then in verse 23, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of Paul's acquaintances to come and help him with extra food or whatever and come unto him. In other words, Felix put Paul in what we would call a minimum security prison. And that tells you, folks, that tells you that he was leaning toward believing Paul's side of the story, or else he wouldn't be treating him so well, right? And we see more proof that he was leaning Paul's way in your next verse in your Bible, in verse 24, where Luke goes on to tell us, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," or is it Drusilla? Like Godzilla? Drusilla. Let's say Drusilla. "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess. Isn't that interesting? The Roman governor's married to a Jew. "And when he came," look, and by the way, he comes to Paul's prison. He didn't send for Paul. Well, why would that be? Well, because it goes on to say, "He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." Now, did you notice there? Felix didn't send for Paul to hear more about his case. No, he sent for Paul to hear more about his faith in Jesus Christ. And that shows that he must have been favoring Paul's side of the story because, well, think it through. If he thought Paul was some kind of troublemaker, he wouldn't be asking him about what he believed, right? Of course, when verse 24 says that he came to the prison with his wife Drusilla to ask about faith in Christ, you have to wonder if maybe she's the one who wanted to know more about this man who some say was her Messiah. But even if that was the case, Felix was going to have to sit and listen to Paul as Paul spoke to his wife. But as we read on, we see he didn't listen very long because he didn't like what Paul was saying. Look at verse 25. "And as he reasoned with Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix, the governor, the crooked judge, trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, Paul. Would I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee again." Now, to begin with, what Paul is doing here is what we all have to do before telling somebody Christ died for their sins. He's making sure that Felix knows he's a sinner. When it says he reasoned with Felix about righteousness, he was telling him, you don't have enough righteousness to be saved. Because folks, the only kind of righteousness God accepts is the perfect kind. And as you know, nobody's perfect. The Pharisees were as close to perfect that men could get in those days. But in Matthew 5:20, look what the Lord told people about the Pharisees. He told people, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ pointed at the most righteous people on the planet. And he said, their righteousness isn't good enough. And just in case they didn't get the point that he was making, he closed that chapter in Matthew 5:48 by saying, be ye therefore what? Perfect. Now, I got to tell you, a lot of Bible commentaries miss the point the Lord was trying to make there. They look at that verse and say, oh, he couldn't have meant that they had to be perfectly perfect, because none of us are perfect. But we know that's exactly what he meant, because a fuller quote of Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, how perfect is the Lord's Father? Perfectly perfect. 100% perfectly perfect righteousness. And that's what the Lord was telling people that they had to be saved. Now, you're probably thinking, that's very unreasonable of God. So, how could it say that Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness? Well, folks, what he was doing was what God Almighty did in Isaiah 1:18. When he said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red, they shall be as wool. Folks, the reason it's not unreasonable for God to demand perfect righteousness is because he's willing to give us perfect righteousness as a free gift. But it's a free gift that has to be received. In Romans 5:17, Paul talks about they which receive the gift of righteousness. So how do you receive the gift of righteousness? He tells you in the very next verse in Romans 5:18. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification. In other words, you receive God's righteousness the same way you received God's judgment. You were born with God's judgment because you inherited Adam's sin when you were born. You're reborn with righteousness when you're born again. You get it? That verse says, by the righteousness of one. By the righteousness of Christ. He's the only one who ever lived a perfect, perfectly righteous life. And then he died a substitutionary death for you to give you that righteousness. And if you're not saved, all you need to do to receive it is believe it. But to receive it, you gotta know you need it, right? Because most people think their own righteousness is good enough. So it says Paul also reasoned with Felix about temperance. You know what temperance is? Temperance is self-control. And the reason he reasoned with Felix about self-control is because Felix didn't have any. Felix did whatever he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and most of what he wanted to do was evil. So Paul had to reason with him about self-control because even he thought his righteousness was good enough. He thought to himself, hey, I'm not as bad as Nero. So my righteousness is pretty good, Paul. That's what everybody does. when you tell them you're a sinner. Well, I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. So, my righteousness is probably pretty good enough. But if you're not sure about salvation, you need to know. Unless you've never sinned once in your life, your self-control isn't good enough to give you perfect righteousness. And so there's going to be judgment to come, which is something that Paul also reasoned with Felix about. And he was talking about the judgment to come in eternity in hell and the lake of fire. And the Bible says when Felix heard all that, he trembled. And that might have been because, he had firsthand knowledge of God's power to judge. You say, what do you mean? Well, you can't trust history, but history says that Drusilla was the daughter of the king you read about in Acts 12, 21 to 23. King Herod made an oration, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god." And immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Well, let me ask you, if that happened to your father-in-law, you'd probably tremble too, wouldn't you? If somebody started talking to you about the judgment of God to come? You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say Paul trembled before Felix, does it? It doesn't say Paul trembled before Felix, even though Felix had the power to sentence him to death. It says Felix trembled before Paul because God had the power to sentence him to eternal death. But sadly, instead of believing the gospel, he told Paul to run along there in verse 25, and he'd call him again sometime. So, we have no reason to believe that Felix got saved that day, or any other day, because it says in verse 26, he hoped also, in your Bible now, he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might lose. He was looking for a bribe. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now there you've got proof. That's why I've been accepting what I said about how history says he was a crooked judge. You got proof right there. He's hoping that Paul will bribe him to get him to let him go. You know, once Felix heard Paul say that he went to Jerusalem to bring offerings and alms to his nation, he started figuring that if those Gentile churches were willing to send money to bail those Jews out of poverty, maybe they'd send money to bail Paul out of prison, right? That's another reason. Remember when it said that he let Paul's friends come and visit him, gave him liberty there to have, so that they could bring money from the Gentiles. If he sealed them off, they wouldn't get the bribe money. But the joke was on Felix, because in verse 26 it says, hoping for that bribe, he kept sending for Paul and meeting with Paul, and I'm sure Paul just kept bringing the conversation back to the gospel. So his greed made sure he heard the gospel again and again. For 2 years, as you see in the last verse of our text, in verse 27. But after 2 years, a guy named Porcius Festus. I always think of Uncle Fester on the Adams Family when I think of Porcius Festus. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, Well, in history, I'll tell you that Rome finally caught on to how corrupt the Felix was and sent a replacement. Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he was going to have to live among them, left Paul bound. Well, to me, that gives even more proof that he never got saved. Because if he did, you wouldn't think he'd leave an apostle in prison for 2 years on the off chance that maybe he'd bribe him. That doesn't sound like something a believer would do. And you wouldn't think Drusilla got saved either, or she'd have told Felix to let Paul go or start sleeping on the couch. You know how that goes. So I don't think either one of them got saved that day. I think a crooked judge almost got saved. But almost isn't good enough, is it? And you know, in this story, we're seeing more evidence of something we talked about last Sunday. We're seeing more evidence of the decline of the nation Israel that we're seeing throughout the book of Acts. Because Paul was getting better treatment from this unsaved, Gentile, corrupt judge than he was getting from the nation Israel. I mean, the judge might have been keeping him in prison 2 years longer than he should have, but at least he was keeping him alive. His own nation kept trying to kill him. I call that another example of the decline of the nation Israel. Now, in closing, I'm sure you've heard this story, but maybe you haven't. Did you ever hear the story of the man who climbed on his roof during a flood? And a boat came by to save him, and he said, "No thanks, the Lord will save me." A little while later, a helicopter came by and offered to take him away and save him. And he said, "No thanks, the Lord will save me." After he drowned, he asked the Lord when he got to heaven, said, "Why didn't you save me?" And the Lord said, "Well, it's not my fault you died. I sent you a boat and a helicopter." Now, I could tell you that the moral of that story is to remember that God helps us using his people. But I already made that point. So instead, I want to make the point that you should remember to be somebody's boat. Be somebody's helicopter. Be someone's help when they need help. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your last reference, it says in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of Christ. He's the head of the body, the church. He's our head. We're his body. And I got to tell you, when I'm sitting around at home, if my head wants the floor swept, my body has to get off the couch and do it. And if the Lord Jesus Christ wants something done, his body's got to do it. He's the head. And the thing that he wants his body to do is for us to help each other. Amen?